around other Christians. We enjoy being able to travel and be in other churches, meeting people of like faith, getting to see that there's other Christians out there doing something for God. That's an encouragement. It really is. So my wife and I being able to travel and be in other churches and be in other ministries where we get to meet new friends and meet other people. And obviously my daughter makes friends very quickly. She fits right in with your family, Brother Todd. She's made herself at home. So it's very good. I mean that. It's very, very good to come to other churches and see other people that have a desire to serve God, a desire to do what's right. That is a blessing. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I do believe this is a message that God would have me to preach tonight. This is another one of those messages that God has laid on my heart and done a work in my life as a result of this message. And it talks in that the key word tonight will be holy or holiness. Holy or holiness. And the word holy we're going to see, and we won't go to every single place in the Bible where it's mentioned, but the word holy is mentioned 611 times. From the best study that I can find, it's mentioned 611 times in the Bible. King James Bible, that is. Amen. Mentioned 611 times. If it's mentioned once in the Bible, it's pretty important to God. But if He brings it up 611 times, I know there's different contexts in which way He applies the word holy, but I believe that's pretty important to God if He's willing to bring it up 611 different times. So we'll get into that a little bit tonight. Again, I want to thank you for the wonderful meal this afternoon. Pastor Fritz and his wife opened up the house for us to stay in and crash, get a good old Baptist nap this afternoon. That was a blessing as well. So Pastor, I know you mentioned that he'll be watching this later, but I appreciate that. I really do. It's been a blessing. We really enjoyed our time here. We hope that we've been a blessing to you. We don't want to be in any church where we're not a blessing. If we leave and you're no better than you were when we got here, then you wasted our time and we've wasted your time, and that is not our goal. We want to come and be a help and a blessing to every single church, every single pastor that we get to be with. That's our goal and our desire. We want to challenge you, and I want to be able to challenge you from the Word of God once again this evening. Now, I was preaching this morning, I looked down at this fancy little clock that Pastor has here, and, he gave me some time frames, and I'm thinking, okay, so if we start at 6 and I'm finished up right around 7 o'clock, I'll be doing good. But if I go according to this clock, I've got about an hour and 45 minutes to go. So this clock is still an hour behind. Never got updated. Yeah, you want to fix that? Let me just go back another hour. Okay, well, anyway, that's a blessing. I better not follow that clock. I better just realize I'm stopping at 6 o'clock tonight, all right? All right, so Romans chapter 12, you there, look, we're going to look at the first three verses. That's where we're going to get our text from this evening. Romans chapter 12, in verse number 1. He says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I want to go back to verse number 1, and I want to point something out there. I want you to watch the order in which he writes this down and pens this down. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What's he doing? He's imploring. He's beseeching. He's asking. He's praying with urgency that you, by the mercies of God, that what? First of all, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Number one, right there, focus on that. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If we're going to be any type of holy or holiness and live a holy life, it's going to come at a cost. There's going to be a cost to living a holy life that is separated and sanctified and consecrated unto God. So holiness will cost you. You see, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and then holy. Holy is the next word there. Holiness must be practiced. It's going to cost you, yes. We're going to have to use our life and give our life back to God. He bought us, right, with His own blood. He bought us and paid for us. We now belong to Him. It's going to cost us. Our bodies should be a living sacrifice. But then that holiness must be practiced. If we're going to have a living sacrifice and use our bodies as a living sacrifice and then be holy, that holiness has to be practiced. And then what can happen as a result of that? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then you see in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world. What is that? That's a separation from the world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We're good at that, aren't we? We're good at making ourselves look good. We're good at trying to tell ourselves that I'm good, I can do this. You know, we like to think ourselves to be somebody that sometimes we're not. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If we compare ourselves to the very Son of God, we are way down on the floor compared to where he is at. You compare yourself, the Bible says for us that we should not compare ourselves among ourselves, right? But if we step back and we compare ourselves, we're Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like, we're supposed to be like Jesus. If that is supposed to be the case and we compare ourselves to him, it should really sober us and say, wow, I've got some work to do. It's going to take me to that living sacrifice. I'm going to have to step it up a notch. And I want to focus on that word holy and holiness. We need a revival of holiness across America. And it's got to start within the church. It's got to start within the church. It's got to start within each one of our own hearts and lives. And then it can be carried on throughout the world. Because if there's a revival of holiness in each one of our hearts, guess what? We're going to shine as the light that we should be. And people are going to see us as being different. People are going to see us as that peculiar people. People are going to see the light coming from somewhere that they've never seen it before. Wow, that person's different. There's something different about that young man or something different about that young lady. There's something different about that church. They really believe in holiness. They really believe that they should live a life that's holy and separated to God. Well, what is that word holy? What does that really mean? The word holy is properly whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin and sinful affections. Now, according to that definition, will we ever be holy? No. No, because we'll never be free from sin. We'll never be free from sinful affections. But that is being applied to the Supreme Being. That is being applied to God. God is holy in that sense. Holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. A man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God and his life is regulated by the divine precepts or the law. What is the divine precepts? The very word of God, the law of God. Hence, holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious, and godly. Hallowed, consecrated, or set apart to a sacred use or to the service and worship of God. A sense frequent in Scripture as the holy Sabbath, holy oil, holy vessels, a holy nation, the holy temple, or a holy priesthood. That's things that were separated and consecrated for the use of God. You see the word holy. A man is more or less holy. His heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God. So the question tonight, looking at this, is our heart conformed in some degree to the image of God? Where we can say, I am doing my very best to live a holy life. A life that is consecrated. A life that is separated. A life that is sanctified. A life that is used specifically for the purpose of God. In Romans 12:1, he beseeches them. He entreats them. He supplicates. He's imploring. He's asking or praying with urgency to do what? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, but not only a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. That's what I'm going to focus on tonight. In 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. What is the prophecy? The word of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, God was able to use holy men of God to be able to pen down the Scriptures. If God was coming to look for a holy man of God once again to do something else for God, would He be able to find one? Would He be able to find a church where He can look at the membership of that church and say, hey, that is a holy church. That church has a desire to live and live a pure life and a godly life and a life that is conformed in some degree to the image of God. There is a church that is holy. I can use that church. I can use the membership there. I can use that man in the church because he is a holy man of God. I take that as a personal challenge, but he says the holy men of God spake as they were moved with the Holy Ghost. Man, what a challenge. Where's the holy men of God today? Tonight I am entreating. I am supplicating, imploring, and asking and praying with urgency that we all will live a holy life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. My dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this opportunity once again to preach. Lord, I don't take it lightly. Lord, I thank you for the calling on my life to preach the Word of God. Help me to preach and speak only the truth tonight from your Word. Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your power. Lord, will your Holy Spirit be in this room tonight and convict in hearts and lives the way you need to. Lord, there's improvement that can be done in each one of our lives. It doesn't matter how young or old we are in this room. Lord, we can do more for you. We can be better for you. We can live a life that is more holy and separate and sanctified for you, for your honor and glory. Lord, I ask that you would use this message tonight as only you can. get me out of the way. Lord, will you do a work as only you can. We love you. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at several different types of holiness and how we can achieve that holy lifestyle. I look at it as a call. You know, sometimes we get these calls from telemarketers. We get these calls from companies that say, hey, your car warranty is expired, right? You need to renew your car warranty. You just see what that number is, you click hang up, or you just ignore it and you move on. We don't answer those calls, right? You know, just the other day, a sad story. I was with Stacy Marriott. We were dropping off some buses to the junk. And his phone goes off. I'm standing right next to him. He pulls it out of his pocket. It was a number he didn't recognize. He was about to hit just ignore. And I grabbed his phone from him and I answered it. Just trying to be funny with him and playing around with him. And I answered. I said, hello. And they said there's some company trying to help him get out of a timeshare or something like that. And so I just said, well, I'm not interested in that, but I'd like to ask you a question. Do you have a timeshare in heaven? I don't know where that came from. That was the first response that I came up with. Do you have a timeshare in heaven? Do you know for sure that he's dying or going to heaven? That's what I asked him straight out the gate. I wasn't bringing a conversation with him or anything. Straight out the gate. Do you have a timeshare in heaven? Do you know for sure that he's dying or going to heaven? And here was her answer to me. No, I'm not going to heaven. It shocked me. I did not expect that kind of response. I kind of expected her to be like, oh, I'm sorry, sir, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I kind of expected that kind of response. No, she straight out just said, no, I'm not going to heaven. And I said, would you mind me asking why? And she said, well, heaven is only for a select few. And then she said, thank you very much, sir, have a good day. And she hung up on me. I didn't get to say anymore. Man, what a sad life to live. Think about that. She really believes, somebody has taught her that heaven is only for a select few. Now we think of Jehovah's Witnesses, right? We think of that. Man, heaven's only a select few. So she's living her life believing that she's going to hell and there's nothing she can do about it. What is the purpose of living? What is the purpose of life? You know, what started out to be just kind of a funny thing that I was doing with Brother Stacy, and then it turned into this, and I was like, man, that lady's living a miserable life. She's been taught, she's been lied to, that heaven is only for a select few. Some of those, going back to those phone calls, there's several calls that we need to answer. There's several calls that God is calling us to. There's several things that we should answer. If God is calling us to these different areas that we will go through in just a minute, we should respond to these areas. The first one we'll look at tonight is a call to righteousness. And I'm going to give a definition for each one of these categories that I'm going to go through. And we're going to see exactly how each one of these categories deals with holiness and living a holy life. A call to righteousness, what is that? Purity of heart and rectitude of life. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. It goes right back to the Word of God. Righteousness, as used in Scripture and theology in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principles and affection of heart and conformity of life to the divine law. We've read that even in our definition of holiness. The word holy, and being conformed to the divine law, saying that God's Word is our final authority. And you know what? If it says it in the Bible, it doesn't matter if I believe it or not, that's what I should live. Because that's what the Word of God says, and the Word of God is my final authority. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, I'm going to cover a lot of Scripture tonight. If you just want to write them down or look them up later, that's fine. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see, that righteousness that we need, it will exalt a nation. But in order to have that righteousness, we actually have to try, we have to determine to live that righteous life. Well, what is that righteous life? Purity of heart and rectitude of life, conformity of heart to the divine law. Is our heart conformed to the Word of God that will say, God, whatever you say in your Word, I'm willing to follow. I'm willing to follow it. It doesn't matter if I like it or not. I'm going to follow your Word because this is what it says. And here's what I believe out of Scripture according to the Word of God. That should be the divine law. So number one, there's a call to righteousness. If we're going to live a holy life, we're going to have to try to live a righteous life. Something that says, hey, you know what? The Word of God, that's where I'm going to go for my answers. That's where I'm going to go for my help. That's where I'm going to go for my counsel. You know, when you counsel with your pastor, where is he going to take you? He's going to take you to the Word of God, right? Why? Because that's where we get every single one of our beliefs. Why do we believe that abortion should not take place? Because it talks about that in the Bible. Why do we believe that Christians should use their mouth for the honor and glory of God? Because of the Bible. Why do we believe in the dress standards that we believe in? Because of the Bible. Why do we believe that we should be in a church on Sunday night? Because of the Bible. Why do we believe that we should live a separated and a holy life? Because of the Bible. You see, everything that we believe as Christians comes back to the very Word of God, but yet we want to be selective sometimes on what we believe, and we want to say, no, that does not apply to me. this is not a principle that I need to live by because this is something that they did a long time ago. This doesn't apply in the day and age in which we live. You know what? Breathing started a long time ago, and I don't plan on stopping that anytime soon, right? So why would we stop something just because it started a long time ago? It doesn't make sense. We should be able to go back to the Scripture, go back to the Word of God, and say, you know what? That's what the Bible says. That's what I'm going to follow. That is a call to righteousness, following the Word of God. Conformity of heart and conformity of life to the divine law. Number two tonight, a call to separation. A call to separation. The act of separating, severing or disconnecting. But a separation from what? A separation from sin in the world. In our text, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world. What does that mean? We're supposed to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're not supposed to be like the world. There should be a difference between us and the world. At our work, at our jobs, wherever you may be employed, can they tell a difference between you and anyone else that walks on the job? Can they tell a difference with the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you handle yourself, your work ethic? Can they tell a difference? There should be a difference. There should be a separation. You see, there's been separation. Sometimes we look at that word as a bad word. We look at it as, oh no, we don't want to be too separate because we want to be able to reach those people. And in order to reach those people, we have to be like those people in order to reach those people. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. We should set an example for them and bring them up to that level, not level ourselves down to their level. They would see no difference. They would see no change. And then we end up in the world just like they are and no different from them. Separation is a good thing. If you go all the way back to Genesis, you'll see that there was separation from the very beginning. God separated night and day. He separated the dry land and seas, the fish and the fowl, Adam and Eve, male and female, man and animals. God gave man the dominion over the animals. There was the Garden of Eden. There was the tree that was good for food. And then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's separation all through the beginning. You see a big separation between heaven and hell. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:26, it says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Why? Because there's a separation between heaven and hell. There's a separation between sin and righteousness. There's a separation in marriage. When we said I do to our spouse, we said I don't to everyone else. You made a commitment to your spouse. There is a separation that took place there. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to turn to this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to look in verse number 14. We're going to read verse 14 through 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's a separation. You're going to see separation all through this passage. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Separation. And what communion hath light with darkness? Separation. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? There's a separation. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Separation. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Separation. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, separation is a good thing. Separation is a very good thing. You know, the world was meant to be, or the church was meant to be in the world. The world was never meant to be in the church. The world should never be in this building right here. The world should never be in our own hearts and lives. The world should stay out there. We should try to reach the lost. We should try to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it should never be in this church. This church should be a place that is set apart for holy things, for things that God can use to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives should be that example. We know the church is not the building itself. The church is made up by the members and the people within. But if that is made up, if the people make up the church, is the church holy? Do we live a holy life separated unto God? Are we willing to separate ourselves? If we're going to separate, we have to separate from something and to something. We should separate ourselves from sin in the world and to God unto holiness. There should be that separation. So number one, there's the call to righteousness. Then you have the call to separation. Then there's number three, a call to sanctification. Now, sanctification is the act of making holy. In an evangelical sense, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin in the world and exalted to a supreme love to God. That goes right along with separation, separating from sin to God. The act of consecrating or of setting apart for a sacred purpose, to cleanse, to purify, to make holy. Go ahead and start turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, important passage of Scripture we'll see here. But you know what? This call to sanctification, the act of making holy, by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin in the world. Are our affections away from the world? Or do we still desire the things of the world? Are we longing for things of the world? Is there things in the world that our flesh is longing for that we're giving into? We've got to be willing to sanctify it. What does that mean? Separate from it. We've got to get away from it. We've got to purify our hearts and make them holy. To make holy. It's the act of making holy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, real quick, you're going to see here a list of things, and then at verse number 23, it's going to talk about what is going to be required to be sanctified. So in verse 14, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's quite the list of responsibilities that we as Christians should take action upon. And say, hey, you know what? Here's a list of things that we should follow and separate and sanctify ourselves. The act of making holy. Are you willing to cleanse? Are you willing to purify and prepare yourself for the service of God? That is a call to sanctification. Number four this evening, there's a call to consecration. A call to consecration. What is that? To make or declare to be sacred by certain ceremonies or rites, to appropriate for sacred use, to set apart, to dedicate, or devote to the service and worship of God. To make or declare to be sacred. You think about that. We as Christians should make or declare ourselves to be sacred. We are the temple of God. And if we are the temple of God, the things of the world have no place in the temple of God. We read it, what place have the temple of God with idols? We should not have anything in our lives that we would not allow in the temple of God. If you think of a physical temple, go back in the Old Testament, they separated gold and vessels of silver and vessels of iron and beautiful works of wrought of wood and precious stones. Why did they do that? They did that because they wanted to make the temple of God perfect. They wanted to make it beautiful. They wanted to make it a place where they could come and worship God. Well, you know what? We are in the church. Our hearts and our lives should be like that. We should be choosing the very best and giving God the very best and saying, God, here is the very best of my life. So that when I enter into the house of God, it is as perfect as it can be. It will never be perfect. It will never be completely perfect, entirely whole, as we read about in holiness compared to God. But you know what we can do? We can strive to be holy. God would not give us a command to be holy if it was impossible. He would not tell us to be holy, for I am holy, if it was impossible for us to do. No, God says we can be holy. There's got to be that call to consecration. We should be making and declaring ourselves to be sacred and setting ourselves apart and dedicating ourselves and devoting ourselves to the service and worship of God. If we're going to be holy Christians, holy men and holy women of God, what are we going to have to do? Set apart, dedicate, devote ourselves to the service and worship of God. That requires a living sacrifice. To set apart, dedicate, devote to the service and worship of God. Willing to jump in at a moment's notice and say, hey, I can do. I can serve in this area. I can run this bus route. I can go soul winning on a Saturday. Whatever the case is, maybe the pastor will get up and say, we've got a building project coming up, or we've got a remodel coming up, and we're going to need some help. Are we willing to jump in and say, hey, you know what? God's given me the ability. I can handle that project. I can help with that. Man, dedicated, devoted to the service and worship of God, a call to consecration. Number five tonight, a call to repentance. What is repentance? Real penitence, sorrow, or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and the basest ingratitude towards an infinite being of infinite benevolence. Repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. Repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. Oftentimes I think we no longer sorrow over our sin. We no longer sorrow over the things that displease God. You think of real penitence, sorrow or deep contrition for sin. What is repentance? Sorrow and deep contrition for sin. When we've messed up, when we've made a mistake, when we know, hey, God would not have been pleased with what I just did. Does it cause a deep sorrow in our heart to say, man, I just broke fellowship with God as a result of the sin that I suffered. And I've got to fix that. I've got to repair that relationship. I've got to go to God and repent and say, hey, I am not going to do that anymore. Repentance is the relinquishment. The stop, relinquishment of any practice from conviction that has offended God. Do we as Christians really, truly repent? Because repentance is a turning away from. Repentance in an area and conviction, when the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction in your life in some certain area that you may be partaking in that you know you should not be, or things that maybe you are watching in your entertainment, or things that we know, hey, God would not be pleased with this. And we say, I am sorry, God, please forgive me, but is that as far as it goes? And then the next week, we're right back into it. That's not repentance. Repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that has offended God. If we're truly convicted, we should fall on our knees and say, God, please forgive me of this sin. I am sorry, and please help me never to do this again. That is true and real repentance. With true repentance comes a turning away from the sin in which we were involved. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't believe John the Baptist was walking around saying, hey, you should repent. Hey, you should probably repent. No, I believe he was walking around, he was preaching, saying, repent! Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because it was important. Repentance is a part of salvation and asking God to forgive us of that sin, and we're willing to turn away from the sin in which we now have found out that we were involved in, and the conviction of sin that, hey, I've deserved to burn in hell forever and ever because of my sin. And it is a turning away from that sin and turning to God and saying, God, will you please forgive me of that sin and take me to heaven? That's real repentance. If the kingdom of heaven was at hand back in those days, when John the Baptist was preaching, repent, how much more is it these days? And how much more should we be saying to ourselves? And waking up daily and saying, God, help me to repent of every sin that may be causing a broken fellowship with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Sorrowed to repentance. In the very definition of repentance, it's sorrow or deep contrition for sin. And sorrow can bring repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, there's a godly sorrow. There is a godly sorrow. It is a good thing to sorrow over sin. It is a good thing to sorrow. It is a good thing to have that feeling in your heart that you can't shake, that you have to pray and you have to stop what you're doing and say, God, please forgive me. I know this was wrong. I am sorry. And you try to repair and you try to mend that relationship with your Heavenly Father who loved you and gave His Son to die on the cross for you. But you know what? That goes back to being repentant and being willing to say, hey, I was wrong in this area. And if I'm going to live a holy life, I've got to be willing to repent and turn from the sin in which I am involved in. So not only a call to repentance, but finally tonight a call to holiness. A call to holiness. As we already defined holiness, a man is more or less holy, as his heart is more or less sanctified and purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God and his life is regulated by the divine precepts, the law of God. Hence, holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious, and godly, hallowed, sacred, or set apart to a sacred use. Even that definition of holiness goes back to several of the definitions that we've already covered tonight. Consecration, sanctification, separation, set apart for a sacred use. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As I said it before, God would not challenge us to be holy if it was impossible for us to do. He challenges us to be holy because He says, you can be holy. You can set yourself apart. You can consecrate yourself. You can separate yourself from the world. You can live a holy life that is acceptable and pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service, as we read in our text. You can live a holy life. It's going to take work. It's going to take sacrificing. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them, for I am the Lord which sanctify you." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, "That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You see, God wants a holy church. He doesn't just want good Christians. He wants holy Christians. He doesn't want just faithful Christians. He wants holy Christians. He doesn't want just Christians that will show up and serve when they can. He wants holy Christians that are completely devoted, dedicated, and desire to have that service for God and say, "God, I'm willing to serve you wherever I can." There in Ephesians 5:27, "He might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish." You think about when you got married and your bride came down the aisle up to the altar. She was dressed her very best. She had spent hours working on herself. Hours and hours that men will never understand. But you know what? She did that for you. She did that so that she would be perfect. Every hair was in place, right? Well, what do we think of when Jesus Christ is going to come back for His bride, the church? He's looking for something that's perfect. That we would be willing to say, you know what? God's coming back for His bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Am I willing to separate myself and prepare myself for when God comes back so that God sees a holy church? So that God sees, hey, this man was ready. This man or this woman, they were ready for me to come back. Look at them living a holy life, being plugged into the church and serving as best as they can. They set themselves apart to be holy and separated and for a sacred use for the work of God and the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church that God wants to come back again. That's the kind of church that He's looking for, without having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. That's what we need to be. Colossians 1, 21 and 20 through 23. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death." Praise the Lord, He did that. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Don't miss that right there. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Grounded and settled, what does that mean? Being firm, you're planted firm, you know what you believe, you know why you believe it, you know why you're in church. You're saying, "I am going to live a holy life, a life that is separated and pleasing unto God." So tonight, there's the call to righteousness, purity and conformity of heart to the divine law. There's a call to separation, to separate or sever and disconnect from the things of the world. There's a call to sanctification, the act of making holy, to cleanse, to purify, the call to consecration, to make or declare to be sacred, the call to repentance, real penitence or sorrow for deep contrition for sin, and then a call to holiness, a heart conformed in some degree to the image of God. Where are we at tonight? Where are we at in our own personal heart and lives in this area of trying to live a life that is pleasing to God? Back in our text, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, it says this, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." In order to live that holy life, we must live a life that is righteous, separated, sanctified, consecrated, and repentant. That's the kind of life that we've got to live. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. My dear Heavenly Father,